No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known.
Thank you, Lord God, that you sent Jesus, your Son, right down into the nitty-gritty of life, to live among ordinary people, to speak your words, to be God on earth. Lord, we pray that as Ian speaks this morning, you will stir our hearts and minds to know you. Where there is sin to confess, that we will do that. Where there is hope to claim, that we will lay hold of hope in you. Where there is doubt, that you will dispel it. Where there is joy on offer, that we will rejoice with you. So bless us as Ian speaks from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You, James? There's a sense in which actually the 2 points, I've only got 2 points today, have already been said in our worship and in our prayers from this passage today. But undeterred, I'm going to preach this anyway, okay? But you've got the gist now, I think. So let's start. So, why did the chicken cross the road? To get to the other side. This isn't like a quiz here, but to get to the other side is good, yeah? Is that fully, do you think? Not really, thanks. Mark, this isn't last night, okay, so please don't join in, really. Why did the chicken cross the playground? No one know that? To get to the other slide. With the drummer. This is an easy one. Why did the hedgehog cross the road? To see his flatmate. Thank you, Dolph. Why did the duck cross the road? It's not to pay his bills. Was the chicken's day off? That's actually quite funny. Well done. It was actually to prove that he wasn't a chicken, it says here. And almost last but not least, why didn't the dinosaur cross the road? Okay, we've got a choice here. Because there's no such thing as dinosaurs. Anymore, okay. Because roads weren't invented, basically what you're trying to say, wasn't it? Which is what I've got here. And neither were chickens, is what it also says here. And finally, why did the disciples cross the lake? See the link? See what I'm doing here? To get to the other side, as somebody said. Yeah, and that's one answer. And the other answer is because Jesus suggested it. It's not quite as funny, that, is it? Especially when you see actually what happened. The perfect storm comes upon them. Sufficient for experienced sailors and fishermen, because that's what most of them were, or some of them were, sufficient for them to panic and to fear drowning and to ask for Jesus' help. At the end of the story, there's two big questions asked of the disciples, and really of disciples then, and I suggest of us today as well. Where is your faith? On the lips of Jesus. And who is Jesus? On the lips of the disciples. Who is Jesus that even the wind and the waves obey him? And he suggested that they go in this boat trip. And it almost is. It's almost if Jesus intended for this episode, this storm, for it all to happen so that the disciples could learn some of life's lessons. And you know, there's more to back up that kind of theory. Because they get out of the boat next week on the other side of the lake in the regions of the Gerasenes. I say next week in our series here. They did it, presumably, in an hour or two. I don't know. The region of the Gerasenes was a mostly Gentile populated area on the east coast of the lake. And there, the disciples see that Jesus is Lord over evil spirits. And then they return, and in our series a week after that, we'll see, the disciples will see that Jesus is Lord over sickness and over death. And then the week after that, which we're not doing as part of our series, but we would do if it was a week after, if you see what I mean, he's going to send them out in his name, with his authority. This is a crucial few days for these disciples, and it may well be that Jesus plans this episode, storm and all, so that they could understand who Jesus is and what it means for them as disciples. And that's the two questions we're going to answer for ourselves today. Why did the disciples cross the lake? To learn something about Jesus' nature and what it means for them. First question then, who is Jesus? And I'll put the answer up so if you're thinking, he's Lord over nature. Do you know this is the simplest truth from this passage? Jesus is Lord over nature. I guess we shouldn't be surprised, should we? As we've sung, he's the one who created all things, and in whom all things hold together. Do you know, without his word holding things together, now it would just blow apart. That's part of the creation story, isn't it? He's the one who flung stars into space and holds them in their orbit. He's the one, according to the psalmist, who has pitched a tent in the heavens for the sun as it goes across the sky, or appears to go across the sky. He's the one who causes it to rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. And so, in our story, he falls asleep in the boat. A squall comes down on the lake, as apparently it was prone to do on Galilee. The lake 600 feet below sea level, surrounded by hills which act as a sort of a funnel and a vortex, a basin for these storms to come and go quickly. But this one is so scary that it causes our fishermen and friends to fear the worst. And once woken, Jesus rebukes the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsides, and all was calm. Ta-da! Jesus is Lord over nature. Case proven. So, should we pray for good weather for the fun day in the summer? What do you think? And if we're still in drought conditions, did you notice they announced the drought in this area, and ever since it's rained every day? If we're still in drought conditions, though, and the fun day, should we pray for rain or should we pray for sun? And how will God answer? This church thought they knew the way. American church, obviously. If you're listening online, there's a picture on the screen of an American church sign, surrounded in snow, adrift in snow, saying, "Whoever is praying for snow, please stop." It's only an aside, really. Generally speaking, the Lord, the Creator, has set the earth in its orbit. He's ordained seasons. And by and large, for most of the earth, the rain and the sun provide great conditions for plants to grow, for water to drink, to irrigate crops, for harvest to be abundant. And where in some areas, as Ron prayed, I think, there are deserts. Do you know, there is still an abundance of life in these deserts. And where people live on the edge and crops fail, there is often still some human reason, some corruption in government, why no resources are given to these people, because there is enough food on our planet for everyone who lives here. So usually, I guess I wouldn't pray for particular weather. You just trust the Lord to provide as he wills, and it'll be right, won't it? But occasionally, for special events, let's not hesitate to ask for a sunny day for an open-air event. And usually, in my experience, the prayer is answered. Even if, like my daughter's wedding last year, in 2 weeks of shocking weather, for an hour for the photographs, the sun came out. And then it rained again. But that didn't matter. Praise the Lord. And of course, if clouds come, usually we can see purpose or a silver lining in any cloud that comes. But really, we digress. The point here is to show these disciples that Jesus is Lord over nature. That Jesus is Lord. Why? Let's stop there. He's God in human clothing among them, and he has power even over nature. And that must have an implication for them, mustn't it? And in verse 25 in this passage, it says, in fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. You see, this is a reality check for them. I don't know, perhaps they were becoming familiar with this man who's been among them and with them and working alongside them for months now. And yes, he's been teaching with authority such that crowds are amazed. And yes, he's been healing the sick and casting out demons from the people around. But I suppose even that you can get used to. Do you know, I say that and I wrote that and I thought, surely not, but perhaps you can after a while. You can get used to this Jesus that you've come to know. Jesus will be sending them out on their own ministry trip soon, under his authority, in his name. They need to grasp afresh who it is that they are serving. And this episode does that with jaw-dropping effect. In fear, awe, Jane, thank you for saying that in your prayer, and amazement, they have a new perspective on who this Jesus is. He's Lord even over nature, even over storms, something like we've seen in these pictures here today. So who is he for us? Who is he for you this morning? You know, some people say he's a figure from history whose stories are told in the Bible. Well, of course, that's true, isn't it? And I'm sure we'd all say, well, yes, that's fair. But you and I want to say more than that, don't we? He's a saviour. A saviour who sacrificed his life for the forgiveness of sins. Amen. And someone that we want to worship on a Sunday morning with our songs and in our prayers. And sometimes we might even raise our hands in such awe and amazement of we are him. Of him are we. But do we need a moment of just grasping afresh who he is? He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the one who can still storms. He is the one who holds all of this together. And as such, he demands a sense of fear and awe and amazement as we consider our relationship with him, because that's the amazing thing. And I think Ron said this in his prayer. This Jesus, God made man, creator of all, Lord of all, wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants to walk and to talk with each of us. He wants to be part of our lives. He wants to be with us as we live our lives for him and serving him. Isn't that just amazing? The Lord of nature to be part of our lives, to be our friend, our saviour, as well as our master and our Lord. Who is Jesus? He's Lord over nature. So what does this mean for us? Well, let's try and apply it. How do we apply this to our lives 2,000 years later? Well, hands up if you've ever been sailing in a boat on Galilee and a storm has come up such that you fear for your life. How are we going to apply this then? Okay. Hands up if you've ever experienced storms of life. You know. Oh, there's two. Straight away, Ron and Jill. What's going on there? Oh, your car this week, wasn't it? Keep your hands up. Trials and tribulations, pressures, periods of stress and strain, things that worried you. Come on, three hands at least, everyone. It's not past tense, is it? All of us at some point have, are, or will experience difficulties or troubles in our lives. That's life. C'est la vie. Que sera, sera. Or is there more to it than that? Let's suppose we apply the lessons from this storm on Galilee to the storms in our life. Remember we said that Jesus... Oh, I just probably need to throw that up, actually. We can trust him in all situations. Remember we said that Jesus suggested the disciples make this journey. Are we suggesting that our troubles are somehow divinely ordained? Deep. Well, yes, we are sometimes, I put it to you. Writer to the Hebrews, and I know this is small, but big enough probably to read. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, as children. For what child is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true children. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. There are times in our life, according to Scripture, when the troubles in our life are divinely ordained and will be to our profit in the end. But that's not to say that all troubles come from God. Some come from the hands of others. Perhaps evil people, the Bible might call them. Some come because of our own sinfulness or thoughtlessness. But even here, we have to say, don't we, that God allows these things in our life. If not, how can we say he's sovereign and Lord over all? But even here, there are promises of Scripture. Romans 8, 28 and following, a few verses in those verses. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And words from Isaiah, when you pass through the waters. Notice this, when you pass through the waters. Not if you pass through the waters. Not you won't pass through the waters. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God. You know, throughout the world, there's a generally recognized wisdom that some suffering or trials are good for us. There's an Arab proverb, all sunshine makes a desert. It's true, isn't it? Lynn Anderson, remember her? 1980s pop song. 70s, thank you, Mark. I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. Along with the sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometime. Shows my generation to know, but some wisdom in there. You know, don't you, how they test a boat like we've seen today. Do they test it in the dry dock? Do they test it in the shed that they've built it in? No, they don't. They test it out on the open sea. Sea trials. at the mercy of the wind and the waves. What we're saying here is that we can learn from our trials. We can grow through our sufferings. And how do we do that? Well, it's back to the disciples on the boat. At their wit's end, they call out to Jesus. I think we need to credit them with this. Well, you see, they were either waking him up to tell him he was going to drown with them, or it shows that they had some inkling of who he was. Master, Master, they said. Sometimes this is the word translated Lord. Lord. Just depends on the circumstances here. In this Bible, they've said Master, Master. In Matthew's version of this story, they then go on to ask him to save them. Do you know some inkling of who he was? So calling out to Jesus is a good place to start in our times of trouble, you'd think. But for Jesus, it's not enough. Where is your faith? He asks them. Where is your faith? This isn't, can you recite the creed? Or how many of the Ten Commandments can you remember? Or how much do you know about God? This is, where does your trust lie? What or who, more correctly, is your faith in? You know, earlier on I quoted those common expressions to respond to difficulties. People do, don't they? That's life. C'est la vie. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. But to say these things is to put your faith in fate or chance circumstances. Or whatever life throws at you. People greet each other, don't they, sometimes, saying, how's life treating you? It's that sort of subtle thing that says, you know, there's chance going on here. There's some sort of fate going on here. So anything could happen. But we trust in Christ, the Lord of all, who fashions and forms us in the womb, whose love and mercy follows us all the days of our life, who calls us according to his good purpose, who holds us and our lives every moment of every day in the palm of his hand. This is the Lord who's always present, who's ever-knowing, who's unconditionally loving us. The Bible says our days are written in his book before any of them comes to be. Do you get that? Our lives are safe with him until he decides otherwise. A storm on the sea? Where is your faith? It has to be in the one in whom we live and we move and we have our being. The one who can still the storm and help us to grow through the difficult circumstances. And even if he calls us home in that storm, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a win-win situation. And you know, this isn't blind fatalism. Trusting the Lord with your life means you can fill every moment of every day with exciting things. You can live life to the full, that abundant life in Christ, until he chooses to call you home, when to be with Christ will be better still. Never tire of telling the story about Livingstone. You probably heard this till you're blue in the face. From me, even from this pulpit. But David Livingstone, visited to Africa backwards and forwards over and over again. Many of the people he journeyed with died from illnesses picked up in Africa. And people said to him, you know, aren't you frightened that you might die when you go across to Africa and catch one of these diseases? And he said something like, I'm immortal until God calls me home. His trust was in the Lord of all, the Lord over nature, the Lord of life. We're immortal until God calls us. So, we can trust him in all situations. I had one of the best days of my life in hospital ministry on Thursday because I've been preparing for this sermon. I'd also explore on, for the young children on Friday. It just happened to be the story on Friday with the young children. So it was in my head. This is what was going on. And I only visited three people, and different people from different backgrounds, all believers, they'll have to say, and but struggling, really, with why they're in hospital and why they hadn't gone home and what was wrong and what was going on. And to just share with them this story and to see them, you know, maybe not accept fully that this illness was partly ordained by God, because I wouldn't think I was saying that, but actually that they could trust him with their lives. It was just a blessing to pray with people then as well. So here we are. Jesus is Lord over nature, over all. And this means we can trust him in every situation. And normally I'd finish there, but I thought of a quite a cute way of ramming home the point of this sermon so that you'll go home singing the point of this sermon. Okay, I haven't got a squeeze box with me, and I didn't ask Ali to bring hers. And teenagers and people, this is cutting-edge 1950s worship songs, okay? You know what it is, don't you? With Jesus in the boat, we can smile through the storm. Hands up if you know this song. Some of the older ones know this. So we'll sing it through once for the younger ones. They can pick it up, and then we'll sing it again. Okay. You going to play it, Roger? Oh, yeah. Well, I don't know the action, so we learn it first. And then, I don't really want to make this silly, Ali, because I want people to grasp the truth of this song, okay? Because the truth is, with Jesus in the boat, we can smile through the storm. Did you get that? Say yes, Ian. Sorry, Roger. With Jesus in the boat, we can smile through the storm. Smile through the storm, smile through the storm. With Jesus in the boat, we can smile through the storm as we go sailing home. Sailing, sailing home. Sailing, sailing home. With Jesus in the boat, we can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. John knows the actions. Obviously, you do, Ali, do you? Do you want to come then and show us the actions? Boy and girl. And it's almost obligatory that you're doing this. You sort of sway from side to side as well, because you're in a boat. You're in a boat in a storm. Thank you, Roger.
Jesus in the boat, we can smile at the storm. Smile at the storm, smile at the storm. With Jesus in the boat, we can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. Jesus sailing home, sailing, sailing home. With Jesus in the boat, we can smile at the storm as we go sailing home.
Slightly different versions there, but well done. And that's what's known as an ear tickler, that song. You will be singing that all the way home for days to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that in such a brief story, just a few verses in Scripture, Lord, there's so much depth of meaning for us. And Lord, we want to, as we come today and as we close our service in a few minutes, Lord, acknowledge that you are Lord over all. Lord over nature, but Lord over all, in fact. Lord of this universe. Lord of your church. Lord of our lives. And Lord, we want to submit to that today. Lord, whatever that means for us, perhaps to bow our knee before you afresh and anew. Lord, perhaps to grasp with new understanding what it is that you are this amazing, amazing God who became a man, who showed us what God is like in a way that we could understand, and then who went to the cross to die for the sin of the world, that we, through faith in you, might be forgiven those sins and enter into abundant and eternal life. Lord, we thank you too for the simplicity of the message, that because you are Lord over all, because you are Lord of our lives, we can, in fact, trust you in every situation, however painful, however difficult. Lord, we pray for any who are suffering today, Lord, in whatever way, that they might grasp this, and Lord, you would give them the strength they need to be able to smile through the storm and to trust you, Lord, fully in their lives for everything. We ask these things in your name. Amen.